thank you again, and good evening. If you would open your Bibles, the book of Matthew 27, where we begin. Mother's Day obviously takes a lot out of people. And when you mark your calendars, 6 weeks, Lord willing, from today is Father's Day. And I know you'll be getting ready for that great day. Now, behind me, there's no mistake. I'd called Doug and told him there'll be no overhead tonight. Of course, you have an outline. But no overhead, because of the nature of the study tonight, we'll be reading. So, for your benefit, of course, Matthew 27, if you'd also mark the book of Luke 23 and also John 19, they'll be going back and forth to these. Luke 23 and John 19. We're told in the book of Hebrews that every creature is open before him. There's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Anything, all things, there's nothing hidden. No, there's nothing hidden. Even the things that we would count as small and so insignificant, not worth even noticing or remembering, God takes notice. And so I have an example of that tonight in this setting. Of course, as you see, the setting is the darkest hour of all of human history. Jesus Christ being crucified, and the events that took place surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But tonight I want to focus upon one particular group, that is the soldiers. The soldiers who were there at the crucifixion of Jesus. Now we don't normally focus upon the soldiers. The soldiers are sort of just part of the setting, part of the background, part of the window dressing, as it were. But there's a lesson to be learned from these soldiers. We begin Matthew chapter 27 in verse 24. When Pilate saw he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." If only they knew the significance of that statement. Then he released Barabbas for them, and having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. He handed him over. Handed him over to whom? And you observe there in verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor. So Jesus, now condemned, is handed over to the soldiers. So the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, or the judgment hall, and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. The cohort, or the battalion, is a tenth of a legion, 600 men. You recall the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 1, we're told there of Cornelius, he was a centurion, what is called the Italian cohort. Gathered the whole Roman cohort around them. All 600 men. Well, he's now in their hands. As you recall, book of Acts chapter 2, in the hands of godless men, Christ was crucified. Of course, the Jews are part of that, but here he is now in the hands of these soldiers. He was condemned, and so the condemned man is given over to them. And you'll observe now this condemned man given over to the soldiers, this whole Roman cohort, now becomes more or less just sport. In verse 28, they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him. After twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him, took the reed, and began to beat him on the head. After they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to be crucified. The Gospels spare us the grisly details of the actual crucifixion, the process, the nails, the thumping of the cross into the ground and so forth. We're spared those things. Our imagination and our history fills in those blanks. So we move now to the cross. Mark tells us, Mark 15, verse 25, it was the third hour. So it was 9 o'clock in the morning. And so you observe here in verse 36 of Matthew, having crucified him, now the victims, Jesus and of course the two thieves, are now nailed to the cross. They're now nailed, the last nails have been driven in. And having crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him. It's now just after 9 o'clock in the morning. A long and boring day lies ahead. Crucifixion was not a quick death. Crucifixion was a slow, agonizing death. And so here now they sitting down and began to keep watch over him. Not a whole lot to do. They're referred to as the guards, but was it going to guard a man getting off the cross and running away? So they're faced with a long and boring day. But as they're sitting there, you observe what takes place in verse 37. Above his head, they put a charge against him, which read, Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one in his right, one in his left. And so we observe in verse 39, those passing by there were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God, let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And so we also observe verse 44, the robbers who had been crucified with him there were also insulting him with the same words. And so the soldiers are now sitting there, passing time, this long, boring day ahead of them. It's almost like a circus. All these people coming by, even the chief priests, and they're mocking Jesus. They're making light of him. When the man's down, they kept kicking. And the soldiers are observing. But there's some things to observe about the soldiers. Book of John, chapter 19. Those of you who are using telephones, I don't know how you flip from one to the other. I'm sure it's very simple. I have no idea how you do it. But in John chapter 19, in verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic now. The tunic was seamless, woven in one place. So they've nailed him to the cross, part of the board. Now they divide up the garments. So they said to one another regarding the tunic, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide who this shall be. So in the border now, they're gambling. They're gambling for the condemned man's garment. But even here, you observe, God's word is still being fulfilled. Christ has not been left to the mercy of the crowd and abandoned. God's word is being fulfilled. In verse 24, this was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, quoting the 22nd Psalm in verse 18. Therefore, in verse 25, the soldiers did this. So there's one thing we observe about the soldiers. Sitting there, passing time, they're gambling for the condemned man's clothes. But in doing so, God's word is being fulfilled. See, there's one thing that the soldiers are doing. Secondly, look back to the book of Luke 23. In Luke 23. Now, as they're getting rid of this long, boring day, and they're gambling for the condemned man's clothes, not realizing they're doing so, they're actually fulfilling what God said would transpire. But now, observe something else. In Luke 23 and verse 35, again, it makes reference to the mocking crowds. The people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ, his chosen one." Observe verse 36. The soldiers now get in on the act. The soldiers also mocked him. Now, they'd been mocking him when they had him there in the praetorium, in the judgment hall. He was sport to them. But now these, we gather, there's four soldiers here at the cross, not the whole cohort. There's at least four of them there because they divided the garments into four lots. Now, they get into the act and joined in with the ones they are mocking. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine. Now, of course, Mark tells us it was mixed with myrrh. Matthew tells us mixed with gall. Mark, again, they tried to give him this drink, but Jesus would not take it. He refused. But notice again the basis for them giving him, trying to get him to drink. It was as they were mocking him. But even here, again, we hear the echo of Scripture in the 69th Psalm. Reproach, broken my spirit, I'm sick. Look for sympathy, there is none. Look for comforters, I found none. Gave me gall for my food and for my drink. They gave me vinegar to drink. No, I'm not saying it's an exact quotation, not an exact fulfillment, but nevertheless, that's in the background. And we hear the echo of God's word. But again, you observe the soldiers. They join in the chorus of mocking, and they were there dividing up the clothes. Look by the book of Matthew, chapter 27. So as this circus atmosphere is going on, the mocking, the jeering, even the soldiers now are getting in on the act. Then you observe in verse 45, then from the sixth hour, because it began at the third hour, in the sixth hour, now it's about noon, darkness fell over all of the land until the ninth hour. Darkness fell over the land. Luke tells us that the sun was obscured, or the sun literally failed. Over the whole land, for 3 hours, that is until the ninth hour. A 3 hour total eclipse of the sun. Well, keep in mind also that a total eclipse takes place for the full moon. This is the Passover, the Paschal moon, the full moon. This was no ordinary natural event to explain the way as a total eclipse of the sun, because it was a full moon. This was indeed the hand of God. And you observe, there's a change of tone now. There's no record of any more mocking or taunting. This gets people's attention. The mocking and the taunting has come to an end. And it was until the ninth hour. Up at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then you observe in verse 47. And some of those who are standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Would the soldiers have said that? Would the soldiers have understood the language used by Jesus? So we're told in verse 48, immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink. One of them ran and gave him a drink. Now, book of John, it wasn't just when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He did that at the ninth hour. Was the darkness now lifting? But look at the book of John, John chapter 19. In verse 28 of John 19, after this, Jesus, knowing all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." No, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, simply, "I am thirsty." And a full jar of sour wine was there. This was a common drink of the soldiers, sort of a vinegary type drink. It was a full jar of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. It says they, Matthew tells us, one of them ran when in response to Jesus. Now, it wasn't in response to Eli, Eli, sabachthani. It was in response to a very simple and plain statement of Jesus, "I am thirsty." And we're told, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine. So, at one point, they're giving him the drink, sour wine, mixed with myrrh, mixed with gall. Whether it be a matter of trying to, a means of easing the pain, but why would they be interested in easing pain? They were there to inflict pain. Are we to believe that Roman soldiers suddenly were filled with compassion for the dying man? I very much doubt it. But Jesus refused the drink, first of all, but he receives this drink. What's the difference? The difference being that when the sour wine mixed with gall, mixed with myrrh, was offered initially, it was during their mocking of Jesus. Now this drink is offered in response to his request, a very simple, quiet request. "I am thirsty." And one of them ran to give Jesus a drink. But observe something else. Back in the book of Matthew 27. When he ran to give Jesus a drink, in response, shall we say, in compassion to the man's request for drink, he also did this against the advice of his peers. Matthew doesn't tell us of Jesus' statement, "I am thirsty." All it tells us, one ran to give him a drink. But what were the rest of them doing? There in verse 49. Now, the New American that I'm using doesn't really bring it out, but if you're using other translations, we're told, "Let it be," King James, and also the American Standard. The New English says, or the English Standard Version, someone says, "Wait." The NIV says, "Let him alone." In other words, the other translation brings up the fact that the others who were there, he's asked for a drink. They're saying, "Let him alone. Wait, don't do anything." But in contrast to the others saying, "Let him alone, don't do anything, just wait a minute, just hold on," this man runs and gives Jesus a drink. What was he hoping to accomplish? What could he do? He couldn't stop the crucifixion. Couldn't take him down from the cross. All these were beyond his power. But there's also something else he did know. He knew that part of the torture of crucifixion, apart from the fighting for breath, apart from the fact that the individual was almost drowning in himself, and Jesus being scourged at the scraping of his back on this cross, but he also knew that part of the torture of crucifixion was a burning thirst from the bloodletting that was experienced. And so therefore this man did what he could. He responded to Jesus' cry, "I am thirsty." In contrast to others saying, "No, wait, don't do anything," he ran and gave him a drink. And as you observe from the book of John, as we just read, when Jesus received that drink, it is then he said, "It is finished," and breathed his last. In other words, this was the last act of human kindness that was extended to Jesus. This unknown, anonymous man who responds to a simple request, I am thirsty, and stepped out of what others were saying you shouldn't do, stepped out and responded to the need of one being crucified. So in the midst of this darkest hour of human history, he have a bright note recorded. One stepped out. One responded. There was a sign one time that said, the 57 secrets of success. Number one, deliver the goods. Number two, forget the other 56. Delivering the goods, that's what counts. There is a secret of success, just deliver the goods. Whatever you're involved in, deliver the goods. But we consider ourselves the disciples of Jesus Christ. We are in a dark world, and it may appear getting darker all the time. And what does the Lord request of us? What does he direct of us? That we hear his voice also. His voice saying, go, take the gospel. His voice saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We hear the words of the apostle. As you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of a household of faith. And as the disciples of Christ, we cannot sit merely being controlled by popular opinion, being hemmed in by whatever else is saying, but responding to the words and cry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And our response, our responsibility, is to hear the words of Christ and respond to our Lord who was on the cross, who gave his life for us, as we remember every Lord's Day morning. And because of his sacrifice, we have life. We hear the voice of the living one, Jesus Christ. And he bids us serve in his name. This unknown individual, I believe, sets forth a very powerful lesson for us. May the lesson inspire each of us in our own quiet way to step out and serve Christ, to take the initiative in this coming week by God's grace, however much time we may have, to serve him and serve him with a glad heart, eagerly to respond to the words and the message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you are here this evening and have never obeyed Christ, never put on Christ in baptism, never obeyed his direction, that those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, and you're holding back, then the question is, why do so? Tonight, we would encourage you to step out, obey Jesus Christ, have sins washed away by his blood as you baptize in his name, be raised to walk in newness of life. Whatever your need might be, please come to stand together and sing.